All right, in our Declaration of Independence, it states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Pastor Stan's message is pursuing the King, and I'd like to think that as we pursue the King, we will find happiness.
Amen. Oh, get me started there on Declaration of Independence. Those of you who know me well might know that I just love the Declaration of Independence. And likewise, I'm going to take a little segue here. Declaration of Independence actually simultaneously declares a declaration of dependence upon the Creator. We don't really see that, do we? But an American mindset, not to really have independence, you have to have dependence upon the Creator. And that's what really allows us to the freedoms that we have. Otherwise, you end up with anarchy. But we live to please our Creator, and He is our guide. We have been going through a number of themes. We will be going through a number of themes in our Advent time, talking about Jesus and the pursuit of Jesus. I made a little bit of a change in the schedule, which you are not aware of, but the main reason for this change in the schedule is because on the 24th, we'd like to really make this a special day. We think we're going to have a lot of friends. We want you to invite your friends. We're going to have a lot of specials on that day, and it's going to make it a just real celebration for Jesus. That's worthy. He's worthy, isn't he? So we're going to make that a real special day, a time of celebration. And so I changed my sermon a little bit. The sermon I was going to give today, I'm going to give it on the 24th. And it's going to be a time of really just announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. Today, we continue on in that pursuit of Jesus. Last week, we talked about the promise of the King, the promise that God gave us that there would be a soon and coming King. We talked about all the way from the beginning of Genesis, all the way up to the time of a silence, if you will. God became silent as far as administering the scriptures. And there was evidences all the way God is pointing to the promise of a king. And in conjunction with that, is our hearts being ready, and not more than just ready, but actually pursuing the King. And that's our desire, is to be in a place where we can pursue the King. You know, we look at the world in which Jesus was born, and we see a world that was really kind of shady. A lot of secret dealings going on behind the scenes between the emperor, Caesar Augustus, and other kinds of people. In this case, we have Herod going on, and a lot of these things were very selfish. And a lot of things that people did in those days, especially leaders and politicians, were done for self-preservation and self-advancement. Well, kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? So a lot of things don't change. It seems as if the situation into which Jesus came is much the same as it is today, isn't it? It just shows that we need Jesus just as much today as the world needed Jesus in that day. I love the saying. I first saw it on a coffee mug, and it caught my eye. And it said, "Wise men still seek him." And that's our desire, is to be people who will seek after the Lord Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time of Advent, a time we remember and recognize the coming of Jesus Christ. In hindsight, Lord, it's so easy and wonderful to appreciate the riches of the coming of Jesus. We're grateful that we get to see in panoramic form the things that you've done in the world from the very beginning, and we get to see what you're going to do at the end. And we see the central role of Jesus Christ in all of history. Thank you, Lord, that you have reached our hearts so that you have illuminated our hearts and minds so that we can appreciate, truly appreciate what you have done. Now, Lord, as we remember the power of Jesus, as we remember the significance of Jesus, as we remember the forgiveness of Jesus and the humility of Jesus, we want to honor him and glorify him in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 2. And there will be 12 verses to read, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have that available in your Bible, I really encourage you to go ahead and look at that in your Bible and read it in your own personal time to open your Bible and dirty up the pages a little bit. Sometimes people look at my Bible and they say, well, you got writing all over your Bible, to which I remember, the goal of the Bible is not to have a clean page. The goal of the Bible is to get the scripture into your life. So whatever it takes to get the scripture into your life, do that. Amen? All right, let's see what Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 has to say. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Lord, take your scripture, take your word, let it be a guide even for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we go through our passage of scripture today, there are really two main questions I would like to ask. The first question is, who can God lead to the Savior? Who can God lead to the Savior? The second question is, how can God lead? How can God lead? No doubt there are many, many questions we could ask, and I've preached on this before in a completely different angle. And so the Word of God is so rich that we just never find that the end of the resource and the riches and the meaning out of the Scriptures. So it's neat to be able to come to the Scriptures once again and to be able to ask, what do you want to say to us, Lord, this time? So out of these two questions, who can God lead to the Savior and how can God lead, there are two main points I want to make. Actually four, but the first point is the main point. God leads those who have open hearts. God leads those who have open hearts. So the Magi, who were the Magi? What does tradition call them? Wise men, right? Wise men, that's closer to magi. That's actually what they are. Or three kings. Okay, we know that they're not kings. At least they're not that kind of king, the kind that rules over a whole entire region. They were magi. They were of the order of those magicians and astrologers and diviners and wise people that were in the courts of kings that provided advice and counsel to kings. This was the same order of person that Daniel was in after he was wrenched out of his homeland of Israel, and he was taken with the exile and scattered among the Babylonian people. Daniel was such a man, and he was counted among those people with the wisdom that the king needed to try to govern his realm effectively. And so the Magi was that kind of person. Now, it's easy for a Magi, as you can imagine, because they were so learned, they were very, very wise, they studied lots of different things, it's easy for them to become maybe a know-it-all. I know this, I know that, and maybe they have their degrees in this, and they have their degrees in that, and they think they know it all. But it's fascinating, isn't it, that these Magi did not have that kind of attitude. They did not have a know-it-all attitude. They, in fact, had a sense that, I want to keep learning. And in fact, they were able to, God is able to use that, their open hearts, to say, I'm going to guide you to the Savior. So when we have we want to have that kind of open-hearted attitude, right, as we go in life. We want to be able to understand larger pieces of knowledge. For example, when you're young, you believe in Santa Claus, right? When you get older, you don't believe in Santa Claus. And then you get older yet, then you are Santa Claus. And you get even older, and you look like Santa Claus. So we have these different phases we go through. And one of the things that I like about being a Christian, just in my personal reflection, I like being about Christian, is that our goal is to find out what is true, whatever the avenue might be. Here's one of the conclusions that came out of one of my classes recently that I took. And that is, as a Christian, we are able to adapt the things that we understand in the Bible to not adapt it to the new learning that comes up, but be able to understand the new knowledge that comes into the world, for instance, through scientific learning. We're able to understand those things through a Christian perspective. And we can continue to learn those things and understand how the Bible and science actually can work together. And we can become wiser and stronger and people because of it. However, not everyone thinks that way. And especially that I want to talk about this particular group. And probably none of these people here are in that group, so I can talk about them. These are people called those who adhere to scientific naturalism. Scientific naturalism is a point of view. It is very much like a religion, except that it's not as open-minded as Christianity is. Scientific naturalism says everything that exists in nature is all that exists. There is nothing outside of nature that exists. In other words, at the very statement, that presupposition, that assumption that there is nothing outside of nature automatically excludes God. You see that? And so anybody who wants to suggest that God intervened in the course of humanity, they automatically say, no, he didn't. Why? Because there's nothing that can intervene. And that's the way they think. Instead of saying, you know, we ought to take a look and see if maybe there's something outside that may have intervened. We would call them miracles. There are things that do not have a natural explanation. And yet we affirm that there is a God outside this box we call creation, and that God can reach into that box and do things anytime he wants. And in fact, he does that all the time. So the Magi came from the east. They were part of this group. We talked about last week that the nation of Israel was disobedient. And first the Assyrians came, and they wiped out the northern Israel, and they took those people and scattered them throughout their own land. And then Babylonians came in, and then they overcame the southern Israel, and they took those people and scattered them throughout their land. That's what we call the exile, that the people of Israel were exiled. Now, remember this. Assyria, Babylon, eventually were overthrown by the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. Where did these Magi come from? They came from the empires that overthrew the Jews. They came from among the people who were the enemies of Israel. And they pursued now the king of the Jews. That's a really odd thing, if you will, for someone who has overtaken a country, and now God is revealing them to them that there is going to be a king that's going to be coming out of that country. And then to pursue that country, to pursue that king. So here's a dangerous prayer if you want to pray this prayer. If you're a skeptic here and you don't know if God exists, here's a dangerous prayer, and I would advise anyone to pray this. And I advise anyone who doesn't know the Lord to pray this. God, if you are really there, show me. What we're trying to do here is to simply open up people's minds. Just to say, my own argument may not win the day. What if you ask God to show you whether he exists? And open up the heart of the people. Now, I will go on to say this, that God isn't limited to those who have an open heart, those who are pursuing him. God can work in people who do not want to pursue God. There are people that, testimonies of that all the time, and I have quite a bit of them. In fact, in Sunday school, we're actually talking about that very question today. And it was about the Apostle Paul. The question was, can God make somebody believe something that they don't believe? And it turns out, I had an illustration for this, but this is an even better one. When God intercepted Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul wasn't open-hearted about this Christianity thing that was going on. He was not at all. He was trying to wipe it off the face of the map. But God interrupted him anyway. Amen? So God can interrupt the day of anybody he wants to. Having said that, we're much more able to hear and follow God if we're actually pursuing God. So that's the goal. The goal here isn't, I'm not saying to you here, you can be as resistant as you want because God's going to just show you anyway. I'm saying, let's be open. Let's try to see what God is doing. Let's pursue what God is after. So that's the first point. The first point is, who can lead God to the Savior? God leads those who have open hearts. Second big question is, how can God lead? And we see that God leads in several different ways. The first point here is your number two in your outline. God can lead people supernaturally. God can lead people supernaturally. For the Magi, there was a supernatural star that awaited watchful people. People who were pursuing something beyond. Now, it's nice, I would say, to want to validate the Bible by taking all the miracles of the Bible and providing a naturalistic explanation for that. You see that all the time, don't you, on the History Channel and things like this. How the Red Sea could have parted. It was just a low tide, and the low tide was only 2 feet deep or something, and the nation of Israel went across. That could have happened, and maybe you feel good about that. I don't know about you, but I don't feel good about that because it doesn't match the Bible's narrative, and it removes God's supernatural power from what God wants to do. we talk about Jesus walking on the water. One naturalistic explanation was that it was really dark and Jesus was actually walking on the shore. And the disciples didn't know about that. How about this one? That when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, what he really did was take the generosity of a young boy, and everybody now got generous, and now they all brought out all their stash of food and everything like that. And so they provided some natural explanation for this. Now, it may sound good on the surface, but in reality, it's actually denying the miracle that God is doing. I say that by way of background to this star, because you have probably heard explanations of this star, right? What was this star of Jerusalem, star of Bethlehem all those years ago? You heard the one about the star 5 BC, there's a long name for this star, which I won't bore you with, that blew up and it became a binary pulsar, whatever that is. And then, or this other one, 2 BC, the alignment of Jupiter and Venus, creating an extra large bright star in the sky. Those are explanations that want to try to explain this in a natural way. But I'm going to argue here that this is a supernatural thing that happened, and it is not something that happened in the cosmos up there in the by heavenly bodies like that. It was a different kind of glory altogether. And I'm going to simply kind of narrow this whole thing down by saying, you know, we have all these explanations, and all of them fall short at this one particular point where the Bible says that the Magi, that the star went ahead of them in the east and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. I give credit to a lot of these people who try to provide natural explanations. There's one explanation, there's one website that I visited that it said, can a star stop? Can a star stop? I would take a vote here, but I don't want to do that. And so here's the question, can a star stop? And I read through this whole thing, and it says, there is such a thing as a wandering star, and that would be a planet because it moves with respect to the other stars. And when it goes this way and it turns around and starts to go back that way, at this point, it actually stops, right? It looks like it's stopping anyway. But it's only stopping with respect to the other stars. It's not stopping over any point in geography on Earth. That star continues to move across the sky. As surely as the sun moves across the sky and the moon moves across the sky and all the other stars move across the sky, that star, even if you want to call it a wandering star, will move across the sky. It will not stop over anywhere on Earth. And it would not stop over Bethlehem. The only thing that would stop over a place, a house, is if it was a supernatural light. God can do this kind of thing. God led the nation of Israel through what we call the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is the glory of God that led the nation of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And that was just a supernatural thing. So Joel's question here, how does this star lead us? What is it like? Those are good questions. And we don't really have an answer to that because the Bible doesn't say. But this we do know. It was a supernatural object, a sign that drew those who were pursuing the Lord to where the Lord was. So here's the question that we have today. Are we pursuing the Lord? Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite of many people, right? I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 31 should be just as much a favorite of yours. And this verse, Jeremiah 29:31 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Does this include, is this a truth only for the Jews? It was spoken to the Jews, yes. But what about the pygmy in Africa? If the pygmy in Africa seeks the Lord with all their heart, do you think God would reveal himself to that person? I think so. And there are other places where I've spoken about this. Aborigine in Australia, will God seek and provide a sign for that person if they sought the Lord with all their heart? I think so. I think so. God can lead people supernaturally. Number three, God can lead people using the scriptures. This is really kind of straightforward here. So we find the chief priests and teachers of the law, they knew where the child was going to be born. And when the Magi came to seek the child, in fact, they're the ones who told the chief priests and the teachers of the law, told the Magi, this is what the scripture says. And they pointed to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So here's the difference, though. The Magi heard the scriptures, they believed the scriptures, and they followed the scriptures. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard the scriptures. They had it right there. But they did not believe the scriptures. And they certainly did not follow it. How do we know that? Because they didn't go to Bethlehem. The Magi went to Bethlehem. And who was blessed? Who was it that received the blessing? The Magi, right? Because they heard, they believed, and they followed. So number four, God can lead using the godless. God can lead using the godless. Now, obviously, as we're reading this, we realize that the Magi, God used Herod, who was not a very godly person. There's a lot I want to say about Herod. We're going to talk more about that on December 17th. But let me just say this about Herod for now. Herod, this is the man who was known as Herod the Great. He was a great man. He was very well known. He did a lot of good things for the Jews. He built a lot of things. He built the new temple, a giant temple. He built cities. And he did a lot of good things for the Jews. But he wasn't necessarily a godly man. And in fact, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about him on the 17th, so I hope you come back then. We'll find out just what kind of man he was. He would sacrifice anything in order to get ahead politically. But I just want to say this for now, that the descendant of the king of the Jews comes from the Jews. But if you look in your notes page there, you see Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The nation of Israel came from Jacob. And Jesus came from Jacob. Isaac's other son, Esau, that's where Herod came from. He came from Esau. He does not have any right to the throne. But he was appointed king kind of on a whim by the Roman Senate, in order to rule over this place that they wanted to have for political reasons. And so, he was a godless man, but God still used him. Are there people in your life who are godless, but God uses? I actually came to Christ, in part, through the testimony of two of my friends who are not Christians, and still not Christians today, to best of my knowledge. But they shared what somebody else had said. It's kind of like what Herod did. Herod didn't really know, so he asked the chief priests and magi, and they told the, chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they told the magi how to find Jesus. There are two people who are not Christians who told me about what these other Christian guys said. And that built into my own heart, maybe there is a God. This was when I didn't know the Lord. God can even use guys like Herod if we let them. I will say this, there's a person who I do not really like and I don't admire very much. That person's not here, so I guess I can say it. But this person gave me a quote that I use all the time. What if I said, oh, I don't like that guy, so I'm just gonna disregard that quote. I'm not gonna listen to anything he says. Who loses? Me, right? So I always make it a point to learn from anybody who might want to say something that's true. Even a godless person? Yeah. Even a godless person. Because it can lead me, those gems can lead me to the Lord. As the band comes up, I'd like to just ask, what are some thoughts that you have about this? Is your heart a pursuing heart? Are you a heart that pursues the Lord? Or do you have a passive heart, just waiting for God to kind of move you along? Are you affirming that God can move you and show you His glory supernaturally? Or does everything have to have a natural explanation? Is God leading you through the Scriptures? One of the best way, of course, is to be reading the Scriptures regularly, every day, to allow God to speak into your life. Let His Word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And finally, can God lead you through godless people? He can. He can lead you through them. Father, open our hearts. Let us begin there. Let us not be so focused on our own paradigms of things that we reject how you might be leading us to yourself through profound things, Lord, supernaturally through the Scriptures, even through godless people. And Father, I pray that you would unstoppably lead us to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ.